I love Jesus. I love Jesus because he first loved me. Well, it's always good to be here. It's good to feel the presence of the Lord Jesus, to know that he's for us, that he's leading the way. It's good to see Don back from Miami. He's been gone for a number of days. We've been working a little bit on the bus today, trying to get a few things together, running at a little more expense than we expected, and really not more than expected, in that the devil always has a way of presenting all he can to us. But anyway, we are still making progress. I've got a few of the lettering on today. A lot of things we haven't done, but there is some things that we have done. And we're grateful for what we've been able to accomplish. I'd like to be able this spring and this summer to do more for God than I've ever done in my life. Every year, we have purpose in our heart that we would try to do more and reach more people than ever. And every year we've been able to do it. As to what we'll do this year, only the Lord knows. But we're still planning to try to stretch out farther this year than we've ever stretched out before. And I believe, even as God has granted it year after year, that this year he'll grant it to where we can reach the unreached and stretch out more in our ministry than ever before. We've got a few meetings that's coming up, and we want to be prepared to go and do something for people in the area. One meeting is at a small church. So far as I know, it may be a large church. I don't know, but as far as I know, it's a small church over in the areas of Pennsylvania. The Lord spoke to me about 10 months ago, I guess it's been. And I told Sister Betty that he told me that he wanted me to go into the churches. I'd not been going into the churches for a long, long time. We used to go into the churches regular. And though we've had a lot of invitations into different places and churches, we refused to go because I didn't feel that I was supposed to go. But he spoke to me that I was supposed to go. And this year has to do with the gathering together of the church. And I seem to have some part in it. So we said that we would go. And there's numbers of invitations that's been open to churches. And we're planning to try to go into them. Okay, it's about the third weekend that we're planning to go to Pennsylvania. And then there's a place that's asked us to come and minister to their people over in Knoxville. As far as I know, this is a small place also. I think it's a mission. We've ministered a number of missions. But they've asked us to come, and we're planning to go unless the Lord tells us no. And then, of course, we're planning to go into Canada and have a meeting in Canada. I've already settled my mind on that as to what I want to do. And I'll probably plan to make some contacts right away. They asked us to let them know right away what we was going to do. Most likely, we won't set the tent. They want $250 a day there for the grounds. If we set the tent, that's about what it will cost us. And I wouldn't mind paying it, but I just don't feel to do that. So we'll probably get a building or something in that area to have meeting in. And as far as I know, unless the Lord tells me different, we'll be having that meeting. A number of other things that we've got in mind. We've had some invitations to places and in the churches and to set the tent. Whereas I don't know just exactly what we'll do. But a number of people have asked us to bring the tent and have a tent meeting. We're interested in doing something for Jesus. I heard somebody make the statement 2 or 3 days ago that a prediction that we had made numbers of years ago had come to pass, and that was concerning Brother Oral Roberts, who had made the statement that he would fall away from the Lord, and then he would recover himself just about this time or season, and he would try to go back into his ministry that he had left. And David Paul was telling me the other day, he heard him make the statement that he was leaving the Abundant Life operation in the hands of Richard, his son, and that he was going to go back into his ministry as it was with him in the early days of laying hands on the sick, and said he was weeping and saying that God had called him to it, which was exactly what we said he would do. Both things has come to pass the way we predicted it. He fell away. He went out into the world. He even left the Pentecostal church and went into the Methodist church. And now he's recovering from those things to the extent he says he's going back into his ministry. But we also spoke of that having to do with a certain thing, and that when that happened, it would be an outstanding thing as to what God was doing at that time. And of course, it is falling in line. So far as I can tell, it's falling in line perfectly according to what we understood at the time and season. So all of it is running perfectly in line. I thank the Lord for the wonderful Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost shows you things to come. He speaks and tells us many things. And because of that, we're able to keep our spiritual balance and lead others and bring others into a more perfect way of life and a more profound experience with God, not having to guess, but while watching the Lord Jesus and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, many years before a thing comes to pass, we've been able to see it, predict it, and then watch it come to pass. Like to do something for the Lord. We're still trying to do something for the Lord. Every time that we come here, we come with the frame of mind to do something for Christ. And we've been trying from one service to another service to incorporate the things of God in our life even more. That is concerning Christ. And always we're trying to do something for God. Day and night. If I wake up in the night, I'm trying to do something for God. If I don't do anything but just get off of my bed for 10 or 15 minutes or an hour or whatever, then I'm trying to find a place to do something for God during the night. During the daytime, we're trying to do something for the Lord Jesus. While some criticize us as saints of God, and some ridicule, and some find fault, and some go their own pernicious way, we are still praying for our enemies, doing good to them that despitefully use us, praying for them that persecute us and asking God to have mercy so that they won't feel the sting of the wrath of God because of their foolishness. Always trying to show mercy for foolishness. Trying to help those that are constantly criticizing. Somebody came a few days back and they were telling some of the brethren how that they had went out to lunch with somebody. They sat and sat until they finally just told them they was going to leave. And when the party asked why, the man said, "I'm tired of you blowing smoke in my face and talking about the saints of God." And he got up and left. Whereas I think that was great. That's what it takes. It's a real backbone to stand for Christ. The Bible said there's some miles that ought to be stopped, some that go from place to place and house to house, subverting whole households. So I thank God for people that won't join in with others that are critics, but they have enough love of God and integrity with mankind that they'll say, "Wait, I don't want to hear it. I'm not interested." You know, it's one thing to talk about your brother and sister in a constructive sort of a manner, and it may sound critical when you're really interested, you know, in their welfare, like two physicians, one talking to another, as to see what they can do to aid life. And then it's another thing just to be an old critic that's always criticizing and finding fault, and every time somebody wants to say something that's disrespectful or abased, you know, you just join in with them because you're looking for something to chew on anyway. Bad to be a person like that. But there are people like that in the world. It seems like their world is not complete unless they can gossip or backbite or do something. It seems like that life isn't worth living to them unless they can hurry from pillar to post and from one to another to say something that's arrogant or mean or haughty, or tell something that they found out, or you know, do something to tear down. It seems like their world is just, you know, all to pieces if they can't do that. But that's pitiful. That's the mind of Satan, and a person that's of the carnal mind, they're at enmity with Christ all the time. No possible way to be saved or be a Christian or go to heaven, because we serve God with the mind, and that kind of mind is an evil mind, and it's far from the mind of Christ, and that means that people are lost when they do those things. But it's wonderful to meet people who are God-minded and who are continually thinking about Christ. The Bible said their conversation being in heaven, where their treasures are. They've laid up their treasures in heaven, and their conversation is in heaven. It's wonderful to meet people like that. So it's good to know that there are God people, good people, holy people, righteous people, pure and upright in heart. It's good to know that there's those kind of people. And it's good to know about those that are as a snake in the grass so that you can keep an eye on them. You know that they're snaky, so you have to watch. Just before we moved the boat from down in New Orleans, just before we left the area, I noticed numbers of snakes laying across the bank there, or coming up out of the water, popping their heads up around the rocks. I noticed the little ramp that went from the boat over to the shore, and I saw them come up and stick their heads right in between the little lattice work and lay right there ready to strike as people went by. And again, I noticed that some of the brethren who were real sharp and watching, they killed them. And again, the snake lost out. You know, that's the way it is in a congregation or in a community. You have to keep your eyes on that snake. You have to watch him. You can always tell a snake. Wherever they go, their tongue is always going, you know. It'll never stop. And you can always tell them because they leave a crooked trail. Everywhere they go, they leave a crooked trail. You know, they're in and out, up and down, around and about, and they always leave a crooked trail. They never deal straight with their fellow man. They never talk straight about their fellow man. They never think straight about their fellow man. Always a crooked trail. So you can tell a snake, and you just watch him, keep your eye on him, so he don't bite you. The Bible speaks of all flesh being as grass, and evil spirits live in flesh, which means they crawl around in the grass. You know, they're around in the grass, and you have to keep your eyes on them. The demons are all around, laying around in the grass. Some of them like pot, dope. Some of them are fiends for human passion. Some like to drink. Some like to lie. Some like to cheat. Some like to gossip. You know, just hundreds and thousands of demons or snakes laying around in the grass. But if you're wise, you can always watch. And you can always escape those things. And you can find fellowship with the lovely saints of God and the children of Christ. Because there are children of God. There are some precious children of God. People that love God. People that have a clean heart. And people that really genuinely want to go to heaven. You know, it might do us good to think on something tonight. The average individual lives a lifetime, and they never comprehend what life is all about or what is meant by eternity. You know, we see so many movies, we read so many books. Everything is superficial, everything is fictitious. No reality to anything anymore. But if you'll stop in your mind and just ponder, just stop and think, and think like this, just think, Lord, this is life. I'm born into this world. I can't get out of it. I'm here. I'm here for a period of time. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 70 years. I'm here, Lord. I'm in this world. This is my life. This is my life. You know, this is my life. I'm here. Like David Pauly wrote a song one time, this is life, you know, stop and take a look around you, this is life. But anyway, you think about life. This is life. This is your life. This is your life. Now, you think, Lord, what have I done with the part of my life that's missing and that's already passed? What have I done with that part of my life? How many years has that been? What have I learned during that time? What have I heard? What did I know? What have I done? Where is that missing part of my life? And every day you got another day missing. Isn't that something? You know, we live day by day as to say, well, praise God, another day for me. But really, it isn't another day for you. Every day of your life means another day missing. Isn't that right? Every day that comes, it means you've lost another day. Whereas it appears that you've gained another day. So you stop and think, and you ask yourself the question, where is the missing part of my life? You know that one part that's missing is the part you've never yet come to, never had a chance to live. That's your future. And really, you don't know whether that's a missing part of your life or not, because you don't know whether you're going to live to come into that life. You don't know whether you're even going to make it into that life or not. Isn't that right? So you can't really claim that as your life, because you haven't got it as of yet, and you don't know that you are going to get it. But that part of your life that's missing, that's the past, you know of that part of your life. And you know exactly what has happened to that. You don't know whether it works that, but you know that it one time was there, but it ain't there no more. It won't ever come back anymore. You'll never relive it anymore. Never again. Even though there will be a resurrection of the wicked dead, they'll never live that part of their life over again. They'll only be resurrected to stand before the judgment, to be judged and turned into darkness, or into the outer darkness of the wrath of God. So then stop and think like this. Just stop and ponder. Stop and think. This is my life. I'm living my life day by day. I'm doing with it what I want to. God has made me a sovereignty. I'm doing whatever I want to with my life. Just whatever I want to do with it, that's what I'm doing with it. Some can say that I don't coordinate my life. I don't search out my life. I never consider my life. I never try to figure out what I need to do or what I ought to do. I just do whatever comes to mind, you know. Whatever it is today and whatever it'll be tomorrow. No program, no purpose, no consideration of the fact that it's getting away from you fast, and that once it's gone, that's from now on. See, and you think about life. And then you come to realize something that you've never realized before. You start thinking about when all of your life that you've got to live is going to be like the life you've already lived. You get to thinking, now all of the life that I've got ahead of me to live will soon be like all of the life I've already lived. If there is a future life, it's inspiring and promising. But if the past life has produced nothing, it's for sure that you'll live the future in vain. Because soon it'll be like the past life. When it is future, if you really make it into that, that's something, you know, that's promising. But really, when you think about it, you don't have any promise of the future. The Bible said, take no thought for tomorrow, for the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself, for the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. Don't say that you'll do such and such, but say, if the Lord is willing, we will do such and such. For you know not what your life consists of. You don't know your days. Some die at an early age. Some die in infancy. Some die in old age. You don't really know. Some people live an average of 2 lives compared to other lives, or maybe 3 lives. You don't really know. So you don't know that you've got any future. And it's for sure that you don't have any past. That's gone. That is past and gone. So then all that you really have is today. That's all you have. Is the breath you're now breathing. And I say this a lot of time, there's no tomorrow with God and there's no yesterday. So all that you've got is just now. That's all you got. You don't know that you'll be living an hour from now. And when you think of it like this, that this is life, few days and full of trouble at the very best. If you had everything like Solomon did, he said it's still few days and full of trouble. He said your life's like a vapor that appears for a while and then it vanishes away. You don't know where it come from, you don't know where it went. And then he said it's swifter than a shuttle. So, when you stop to think of the chance that you are taking, stop to think of the chance that you've already took, how slippery and uncertain the places was that you've been in during your past life. Think of the chances that you've already taken, how dangerous, how slippery. Think of how foolish that you've been during those years and the chance that you took. Because had you slipped one time and failed, lost your life, then that means that the doors to living would have been closed forever. No starting over now. Eternity would have set in. No starting over. Not another chance. Not another opportunity. Not like going to bed, sleeping and waking up. Not like going to prison and serving your time and getting out. Not like working on the job, making a fortune with a day of retirement. Not like going to the electric chair, dying, and then being resurrected, or dying out of your problems. Not like that. But think about eternity, the results of the electric chair. Eternity, the results of death. Eternity. That is, once you slip, once this little breath of yours that you're breathing leaves your body, once it's gone, then eternity. Then the question arises, how long is eternity? There ain't never no starting over. Never. Never, 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 never. I say that to make that register on your mind. Never. No more repentance. Never, no more opportunity. Never, no more living. Never, no more. Though 10 years goes by, as we would call it, though 50 years goes by, as we would call it, though 500 million years goes by, as we would say, or 50 billion, 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 trillion years goes by, eternity. No starting over. Now that's hard for you to comprehend. And yet we brought out a number of times what is meant by time, where time gets its origin and where time ends. And we've expressed how that there are certain that are not time creatures. And how that eternity and all reality has nothing to do with time. But for the sake of your understanding, Paul said, speaking after the infirmities of mankind, I say time. Time, really time and eternity, but we use time as to say, how long is eternity? See, folks, I'm trying to get you to see the seriousness of living. You are put here to live long enough to make your positive and once and for all decision concerning where you want to spend eternity. You're here long enough. People that are doped up, people that are sucking on weeds, chewing cud, people that are listening to rock and roll on the radios and sitting under junky television movies, people that are spending their wheels in the cars, drinking and carousing, people that are moved with passions, people that spend their time gossiping and backbiting and cuddling, hugging and kissing, people that curse and snort and do all these things, people that spend their time idling around from relative to relative, from one state to another state, from one part to another part, from one frolic to another frolic, idling around from one retail store to another. People that spend their time getting up in the morning, going to work to try to make money, to have the consolations and comforts and convenience and prestige of this life. Foolishness. All foolishness. Unless they are Christians and their footsteps ordered by the Lord. Whereas the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And unless they are ordered by the Lord. Foolishness. Day by day wasting their life. The prodigal wasting his life day by day. And to think that in this life you live for one purpose. And that is to make your decision. That's all you're here for. It's to make your decision. And a person would so carelessly throw life away when life is so fragile. Handle it so carelessly. And yet that one slip, just one slip. And when the one slip is made, it's an eternal loss. An eternal loss. It is an eternal loss. It is for eternity. No more worlds, no more life, no more flowers, no more birds, no more starting over. No more world to live in and to think it over. No more. You're outside of the world then. You're outside of creation then. You're outside of breathing then and living then. You are in the eternities cut off from God. Eternally doomed, eternally damned, eternally lost from the presence of God, and the Bible says in eternal flames, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Just think, folks, and you slipped and fell and went that way, sold your birthright for a morsel of bread, for some little old nothing. And you did that, and that was the eternal loss. There's hundreds and millions of people that are already gone. They've already made the slip. They didn't make things right on this side. They didn't please God on this side. They've done like the people that come out of Egypt. They turned back into Egypt in their heart. They couldn't keep their minds out of the flesh, knowing that the carnal mind was imitative of God. And Moses said, if I be a man of God, let the earth open up and swallow them up quickly and let them go down to the pit quickly. Eternity, eternity. People live a lifetime and it never dawns on them. You tell them, but it's something that don't register. There's something that don't strike right. But I tell you what, if you're ever sitting around someday by yourself, I've had it happen to me. And if it ever dawns on you, you'll find yourself inside saying, my God, my God, my God, my God. Because a lifetime and it never dawns on you. Because as long as you can eat and drink and breathe, see and walk and talk and feel, fellowship, it will never strike you just right. If you ever do get away with God for just a moment and that thing ever dawns on you, I tell you what, it'll change your entire life, entire state of being. And then you'll see why that a preacher wants to spend his life doing what I'm doing, and why that a Christian wants to spend their life doing what you see Christians do. And you'll see why that we cry out so hard and so strong against hypocrisy, make believe, and that would deceive an individual. You'll see and understand then why that Jesus was willing to receive the nails in his hands, the thorns in his head, the spear in his side, and to be bruised and to be beaten and treated the way that he was treated. You'll see then why that he was willing to do it. But until your eyes are open, you'll never be able to see it. But it'd be good if you could think it over, folks. If you'd stop and ponder and think it over. Because one day the deathbed is coming to you. You may be young as a young boy or girl. You may be middle-aged. You may be elderly. It doesn't make any difference. With you, there's a matter of days difference. You've got so many days or you haven't got so many days. But with God, there's no yesterday, today, and tomorrow in the sense of time element. So there's really no days there as to whether you're old or young or whatever. It's just something that you've got in your mind. Your mind has been programmed to give you stability for what little time, as we refer to it, that you're in this world. But deathbeds are right there at you. Coffins are right there at you. Graves are right there at you. You're born to die. When you come into this world, you're born into it to die. And it's going to get you. Whether you think you're a beautiful young lady or you are pleasing to the eyes, or you're a handsome young man and that you're pleasing to the eyes, it makes little difference. All that you are good for is to decay, to rotten, to stink, and the worms eat you. Paul spoke of it as being corruptible flesh. No matter how much you paint your nose and hang rings in your ears and adorn your body, no matter how much money you've got, education you got, and prestige, and what people think about you or what you think you're going to be, you're good for one thing, that is to rot, to stink, and the worms to eat you. So you can do whatever you want to, think like you want to, face life. You can sow to the flesh, and of the flesh reap the worms. Paul said, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the worms. That is, if you sow to the flesh, ye shall of the flesh reap corruption. That is, if I sow my time to make money to buy a car, I've got a corruption. I've got a car. It'll deteriorate. I've got things of the world. They'll corrupt. They'll rot. They'll deteriorate. They'll pass on. They'll go back to their origin. If I sow to the flesh, I'll reap those corruptible, decayable things. But if I sow to the Spirit, I shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life, eternal benefits, eternal things. And folks, I remind you again that life is fragile. You've got your chance now. The devil will stick a cigarette in your mouth and a little pot in your belly or in your brain or ever how he gets it in there. I think when you smoke a cigarette, you get some of it in your lungs, you get some of it in your belly, you get some of it in your brain. He'll put it in there. He'll put a little whiskey in your tummy. And he'll make you rear back and feel like you're invincible. And that you just have all the answers and you've got a life to live and you've got the answers. And you'll sling your weight around and your body around and you'll just have that feeling you're something. Not knowing that you're standing, as some would say, on a mat, like on a banana peel and about to slip into the deep pits of darkness. When it all wears off, you'll get to thinking, my God, what have I done? And you might have lost your birthright during that time. You might have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You might have said some things concerning the church and the brethren and people that brought you too close to the pit. And you might have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and you might have lost your birthright during that time of your little escapade. And though you go to church for the rest of your life, though you moan for the rest of your life, though you do like Esau and seek repentance with bitter tears for the rest of your life, you don't find any place of repentance. Because to know to do good and do it not, it is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And you went when you knowed better, and you done the things that you knew not to do. You frolicked and played around with the Lord. You lost God and you lost your soul. All of a sudden you find you're not invincible. You're moaning, you're begging, you're pleading. You come out of it and you say, my God, my God. Then you know how short life is. Then you know how fragile life is. And then you come to recognize the opportunity that you did have that you don't have anymore. And you begin to realize the purpose of life and begin to evaluate properly. Too late. Too late. Too late. Judas went out and hanged himself because it was too late. Well, anyway, I felt like saying that to you for some reason. We've been trying to share a few things with you from time to time, and the other night we asked a question. Let's read in the book of Isaiah, 59th chapter, the 20th verse. Let's read the 19th and the 20th. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now, a lot of times we wonder about the covenant that God has made with us. He speaks here concerning Israel, that my spirit that I have put upon thee. But with you and I, it's not as the Spirit that he hath put upon us. For the Bible says that he shall be in you. So then the covenant that we have with God is the Spirit that he hath placed within us. We have his Spirit within us. And he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So always to the end of the world, he's with us. His Spirit has he put within our heart that we may always be reminded that he hath not forsaken us. Now, you've been through a lot of things, and I've been through a lot of things, and many times you had the feeling that God had left you. And you had the feeling that you couldn't be saved and that the Lord was nowhere to be found anymore and that you had made the great transgression and that you was lost. Many times you've had that feeling. People have that feeling. They get that feeling because Lucifer is around to see that they get that feeling. And God allows them to get that feeling for the simple reason that when they don't get that feeling, they get overconfident and they get lifted up within themselves. God can continually bless you. And if God continues to continually bless you, then you get haughty. You get lifted up. You get beside yourself. And you get to thinking in this way, that I'm all right and everything's all right. I'm above somebody else and they've got to look to me and I'm the overcomer. And you get careless and you get to doing just exactly what you want to do. You know, you get to where you don't pray and you get to where you don't fast. And you get careless to the extent that you don't feel that it's necessary for you to do those things. See, like Esau. Esau got that very feeling. Esau got that feeling, I'm the firstborn. And I've got the birthright. And in that I'm the firstborn and I have the birthright, then I don't have to worry. See, I don't have to worry because I'm the firstborn. I've got the birthright, he thought. So I don't have to worry. I'm born to all the benefits. I've got all the benefits because I'm born to it. See, the person that feels like they're born to all the benefits gets careless. The person that feels like they're born to all the benefits, they get to where they believe in what you call predestination. Whether it's a natural birth or whether it's a spiritual birth, they get to believing in predestination, whereas there is a predestination. But people get it misconstrued and they get the wrong understanding of predestination. So they get the feeling that they're all right. And they get the feeling that they can go out and do whatever they want to whenever they get ready. And that it doesn't make any difference. It's going to change a thing because God is with them. That they can spend their time going about doing the frivolous things of the world. But Brother Pike has to preach, and Brother Pike has to pray, and Brother Taylor has to pray, and Brother Taylor has to be here to look after things. But they feel that they have a certain privilege to go out and make money and to do things and to be here and to be there and to be everywhere, and like it was as Esau, to go hunting and spend their time out yonder somewhere into things of the world, whether it's hunting for deer or animals or big time hunting, or whether it's hunting for money or fame or popularity or materialistic values or whatever, they feel like they have the right to go do that. But this is because they are overconfident. You know, the Bible tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think soberly according to the measure of faith that God has dealt unto us. God has dealt unto every man a measure of faith. And the Bible said, prove your faith. See what you can do with your faith. If you can accomplish something with your faith, that's great. Then think of yourself according to what you accomplished. Whatever you can accomplish by faith, you can think of yourself on that level, because that's what you are. But don't think of yourself on a level of faith that you've never proven. Don't think yourself to be something when you're nothing. The Bible teaches that a man deceiveth himself when he does that. And the Bible said not to boast yourself of a false gift, because when it's time to produce, you'll be like a well without any water. So then think of yourself soberly according to the measure of faith that God has dealt unto you. If you proved your faith to do a certain thing with it, whether it's in the natural, whether it's in the spiritual, or whatever it might be, then think of yourself according to that level of life. Because that's all that you are. That's all that you are. It's not all that you can be, but it's all that you are at the moment. And you need to do something else before you boast of something else. Paul said, I wouldn't dare boast myself of those things that's without my measure, of those things that God has not wrought by my hand. And David said, I do not exercise myself in those things that are too high for me, he said. But I think soberly, according to the measure of faith that God hath dealt unto me. So they said, they thought that way, they had proven that, so they were sober in their thinking. So then, when we get to thinking that everything is favorable toward us, that we're the man with the answer, that we know how when the rest doesn't know how, that we've got the answer and they don't have the answer, that we can do it and they can't do it, then we're in trouble. That's when we get in trouble. The first thing that we need to remember is that we don't have anything except it be given us of God. If we have wisdom, it is because God has given us wisdom. If we have long life, it is because God has given us long life. If we are favorable in appearance, it's because God has made us to be so. If we have anything in this world in the sense of understanding, so far as an educational way of life, it's sober, it is because God has provided the means for us to have it. Moses was learned in all of the ways of the Egyptians. He owed the praise and glory to God, because it was God that had him drawn out of the river when the rest of them were killed, and put him there at the throne of Pharaoh so that he could come up among the celebrities. God did it for his purpose. When Esther was in the upper place of life, it was because God had placed her there. If you are favorable in appearance, if you are favorable in your understanding, in your wisdom, if you are favorable in that God has given you riches and given you control over people's lives, and in that God has spoke to you in such a way in your heart that people follow after you and they listen to you and they submit themselves to you, always remember the glory belongs to God. It is not of you. God can change that overnight. God can change your appearance overnight and make you look like a freak. God can change your health overnight to where you don't have enough strength to do your job. God can change a situation overnight to where all of your money is gone and all of your prestige is gone. And you'll find that people spit upon you and mock you overnight. God can do it. Esau was so sure of himself. He was so confident that he was the man. He was a man of ability. He was a man of strength. He was a man that loved the wilderness. He was a man, a real man. He'd get up and go. He was what the world called a real he-man. But he got overconfident. Jacob was the little silly boy that stayed at home. He wasn't the real man to the house. He didn't go off on the hunting tours. He didn't go around, as we say, flexing the muscles. Or he wasn't the real he-man that was to be admired. He didn't have the birthright. He didn't have the riches. He didn't have anything except the favor of God. And that's all he needed, folks. That's all that Jacob had, was the favor of God. Esau had everything. He was to take over the household. He was to take over his father's position. All of the servants was to be under him. He was the great favorable person. But Jacob didn't have nothing but God. That's all he had. And at that time, it didn't even seem that he had God. But his mother knew that he had God. His mother knew that he had God on his side. And his mother knew that God had spoke to her and said, the elder shall serve the younger. Doesn't matter, God said, if the elder does have the birthright. It makes no difference. I say that the elder shall serve the younger, even though the elder has the birthright and the younger is supposed to serve the elder. Yet I say unto you that I'll raise up Jacob and I'll make Jacob mighty. And I'll bring power and riches and fame and popularity and wisdom and understanding to Jacob. And Jacob shall excel Esau in a great and a mighty way until he is Esau's Lord. I will make him Lord of Esau. For I say unto you that the elder shall serve the younger. You know, this is where we are at today. This is one thing we need to consider today. Out in the world, presidents, governors, leaders, men of prestige, people of fame and popularity, artists, entertainers, all of these great, fabulous people, see, they feel that they have the birthright. They feel that they have the favor of God because they have everything. They have everything in life. They have their way in life. They are the ones that pull the strings. They are the ones that do what they want to. They're favorable in life. Everything favors them. Movie stars, women that are fabulous in appearance, spends all of their time painting their faces, making their bodies to be lusted after. Men that do the same thing in muscle building programs, swimming and frolicking, money and entertainment and fame and popularity. And they feel that they're the ones that's admired, and they are admired. And they feel like they're the one, that they've got everything. See, and the poor have nothing. The poor, the uneducated, the rejected stones, those that are poor and those that have nothing, they are not admired. They don't have the money. They don't have the ability. They're just poor. That's all. I don't mean lazy folks. I don't mean folks that won't work. I don't mean folks that have no ability in the sense that they just lounge around because they're bound by demons and won't do anything. But I'm talking about poor, respectful people.
people that labor with their hands, people that work, people that try to make an honest living, people that want to do right, people that try to keep a clean name, pay their bills, poor folks that don't have anything, just poor. But the Bible said the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And all of those people, with all of their refineries, they don't have what we have. See, because the one thing that we have is the favor of God. We're like Jacob. We have the favor of God. They're the great entertainers, and they're the great people, and they're doing great things. And they're the celebrities, and they're out there in the world. They have all the confidence and royalties and conveniences. See, but we're like Jacob. We don't have anything. We don't have anything. They're out there hunting for the things of the world, and they're looking for the things of the world. But we are they that stay home. We're like David that's out on the hillside that's watching the father's sheep while the others go off and do their thing in the world. See, and we're just listening, and we're submitting ourselves to God, and we're asking God to build our hearts and our minds, and we're asking God to fill us with His presence and with His Spirit, and we're asking God to give us a job among the saints of God, something that we can do. See, we're not overconfident in anything in the world. We're not leaning on the arm of flesh. But they boast themselves of great things, and they strap their guns on their side and their badges on. And they tell us what we can do and what we can't do. And they say, see here, it's going to be my way, and you can't do anything about it. And they oppress the poor. They deliver them up before the seats of judgment. And God said in that for a testimony against them. But see, we're like Jacob. We're not overconfident. We're trusting in God. Our faith is in God. And we're trusting in God. And we know that God is going to bring it to pass. Because the Bible said all the promises of God are yea and amen. There's nothing altered about the Word of God. His Word is settled in heaven. It'll come to pass. He sent His Word and healed them. By His Word He cast out the unclean spirit. He made the stars and the moon to shine by His Word. He gave us His Word. He said it's the same to 1,000 generations. And so then we have the Word of God. We have the blessings of God. Our hearts are enlarged in the things of God. And we have faith in God because we're like Jacob. We're looking to Christ. We're not planning to die. We know that we'll never die. We know that we have eternal riches, and we have the desire that we petition God for. We know that God is with us every day of our life. God is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And He gives us the desires of our heart. He maketh us rich. He brings to us no sorrow. He maketh all of our beds in the time of our sickness. God is with us. We know that. We have that sure confidence. No matter what comes upon us, God is with us. So then we're not confident in the flesh. We're not confident in money. We're not confident in prestige. Not confident in education. Or in our great ability to be a celebrity. We're not confident in that. We're confident in Christ, knowing that God is with us. This was the case of Jacob and Esau. Jacob had nothing, but the mother knew that God had spoken and give Jacob one thing that Esau did not have, and that was a promise, a word of God, that the elder shall serve the younger. And so it was that Jacob took the word of God from the mother. The mother indoctrinated Jacob with it. And the mother said, Jacob, believe this. God spoke to me and God said it's going to be like this. And Jacob, it's got to be that way because God said that. Let Esau do what he wants to. Let his dad think what he wants to. I know what God told me. And Jacob believed that mother. And Jacob latched on to the word of that mother. And Jacob, on his way, fleeing from the face of Esau, after that he had gotten the birthright. He did not get the birthright in the sense that he took over everything in his father's house. He left that all to Esau. Because he wasn't after those natural things. He wasn't after that. Jacob wanted the birthright according to the spiritual things that God had for him. So then the mother didn't know. No doubt in my mind, she felt that Jacob would actually take over the household. She felt that if she did what she did, that everything would work out just right for Jacob to take over, and she wouldn't be under the hand of Esau because she didn't want to be under the hand of Esau. But see, God worked it a different way. God wasn't interested in those things. He knew he could make Jacob rich. And he knew he could bring Jacob back at the appointed time, years later. And everything would be all right because Esau would be fabulously rich and there wouldn't be no fuss there. God knew that. But God had a program for Jacob. He had a great spiritual program for Jacob. He wanted Jacob to be his man. He wanted to move Jacob by the Spirit. And the Bible said as he fled from the face of Esau, he came to this certain place and he made this pillar and anointed it. And he called it Bethel. Came to this place. And the Bible said during that night, there as he was probably trying to hide away from the roaming lions and from the dangers. I've been down that trail. I've been along where Jacob traveled. I tell you, even till today, I would hate to have to travel down that trail. I would hate to have to do it. It is a long, long journey. And it's in mountains and canyons and all down through a wilderness like a desert. And no doubt that night, Jacob was trying to find a little comfort and a little consolation being there by himself, never having been used to that. He wasn't used to going hunting. He wasn't used to being out like that. He'd always stayed right at home. And here he was. He found himself in a precarious place and found himself in a position to where he didn't know what to do. And no doubt that night, as he was trying to go to sleep, he didn't have any wealth. He didn't have anything. He didn't have any convenience. He was fleeing for his life. And no doubt that night, Jacob began to think, I've got nothing. And here I am out in the middle of this place, just a barren desert, a wilderness, or whatever, and lions roaming around everywhere. And here I am. What am I going to do? Darkness has come. And no doubt that night, he began to think, oh God, I've been told there's a God. I've been brought up to believe there's a God. I don't have anything. I don't even have a place to lay my head like Jesus. And he sought out a stone. And there during the night, God came and met with him. It was there during the night that God opened a vision to him. And he saw this great stairway going up into the heavens. And the Bible said he saw the angels going to and fro on that stairway, descending and ascending. He saw this in the vision. And as Jacob saw this, he realized that this was a strange place. When he awoke from his sleep, having had this night vision, he said, this must be the very gate to heaven. This must be the door to God's house. This must be the very gateway. And so he made a vow to God. He made a covenant with God. Seeing what he was going through, he said, God, no doubt he said, Lord, this is too hard for me. I don't know what to do. I've got to have some help. And oh God, I'm fleeing for my life. And God, if you'll take me safely to where I'm going. He wanted to be saved. He wanted some consolation. He wanted some hope. He didn't have anything to lean upon. So then he had to look to faith. He said, oh God, if you'll take me to where I'm going, and if you'll bring me safe again someday to my Father's house, I vow unto you, oh God. I vow unto you. And he vowed unto God what he would do to God or with God or for God. Said, if you'll bless me, if you'll be with me, God. See, Esau never did that. He didn't have to do that. He was already rich. The Bible said the rich have their consolation. He already had the birthright and the promise of all the natural things. So then he didn't have to do that. He just come into his riches and into his power. Married into the heathens. But Jacob, he went down to the land of the kindred. You know, this is something we need to do, folks, even in the natural. When a young woman gets married or a young man gets married, they need to marry into the family. They need to find the spiritual person. You know, Paul taught that even if a man and wife separate and this person be free to go marry again, the Bible said they're only free to marry in the Lord, which means to a Christian. They don't need to go out into the world and get married to somebody out there. They've got trouble. They're unequally yoked together, the believer to the unbeliever. And God don't want darkness and light united together, and He doesn't unite them together. You might make your promises and your commitment, but it's all trouble. That's all it'll ever come to. But anyway, Jacob went down to the land of his kindred, and he went there to get himself a companion so that he could marry into the tribe of God, so that he could walk right with God, and so that he could do right. And the mother, she paid for her wrong. She paid bitterly for her deception to the husband. She deceived him. She deceived the husband, and she paid for it. And for many long years, she didn't get to see her son. And for many long years, she still was not under the hand of Jacob, but Esau. And even at one time, she said that she couldn't bear it any longer. She couldn't bear it any longer. See, Jacob had a promise. Jacob was not overconfident in the flesh. He had nothing to lean upon. The Bible said, cursed is he that leaneth upon the arm of flesh, or that goeth down to Egypt for his help. Some of the people are always going down to Egypt for the help. Some of them, if they don't have certain income, certain jobs, certain securities, they almost panic. They've got such little faith. Some of the women of Bethlehem, they have to pray through to get enough faith to keep going when the husband doesn't have what they think is proper work. Though God feeds the little birds every day, and He gives you work. When your work gets low, He gives you more work. Yet you can't trust Him. You know what causes that a lot of times? It's simply because you're not living for God. You're not praying, you're not fasting, you're not seeking God, you're not talking to God, you don't have any fellowship with God, you don't have any life with God, any program with God. And because of that, you don't have any faith toward God to believe in the time when you have a little problem or when it seems to be an emergency. But anyway, God, as I said, lets these feelings come upon us that God has departed from us and that we don't have any securities. He lets these things come upon us. He lets Satan harass our mind. Why does God do that? Because He doesn't want us to get overconfident in the arm of flesh. When God goes to bless us, and when God continues to bless us and we find ourselves in prosperity, then we suppose that worldly gain is godliness. The Bible said, from such turn away. You didn't bring anything into the world. And it's for sure that you're not going to take anything out of the world. So He said, don't suppose that worldly gain is godliness. Don't feel like God is favoring you because you've got a good income, better than somebody else, because you're making more money, because you're progressing. Are progressing in your natural, don't think God favors you. Sometimes God is farther from you then than any other time. You say, well, isn't that the blessings of God? It certainly is the blessings of God, but it doesn't mean that you're blessing God in the sense that you may not be walking as close to God as you should. That blessing that you're receiving at that time might have been for a time when you was walking close to God when you didn't have much. And if you'll just watch, after a while it'll run out. Until you start walking with God again. I've told this a number of times and I want to repeat it here tonight. On the field, walking with Christ. I had nobody, I had nothing, I had no one to look to. I had to pray, I had to believe God. When God would open up an avenue to where I could have what I needed, sometimes not meaning to, I would get careless. I'd get my mind in that direction. Maybe it would come with a regularity. I would get my mind in that direction. Then when I would get my mind in that direction, it seems like without fail, always, that avenue would close up. And I'd find myself in such a predicament that I didn't have anything. I'd say, God, what is this? Lord, You was meeting my needs. Everything was just fine. Now all of a sudden, I don't have any income. And I'd say, why is that, Lord? And the Lord would speak to me and He'd say, it's because you have put your faith in the source. He said, when you had your faith in me, I open up the sauce. When you put your faith in me, I cause the response. I fix things to where you could have an income. But now you've got your faith in the income, and now the sauce is closed up because your faith is not in God anymore. So then, many times, I would have my source of income cut off because I would have misplaced faith. And I would put my faith in the wrong thing, a move in the wrong direction. And one day I got wise to it and I said, God, I've always believed you for my income and I've always asked you to meet my needs and you've always done it. And I've always made a mess of it. But God, I'm going to put my faith in you. And I'm going to put my faith in Christ, and I'm not going to lean on the arm of flesh, and I'm not going to look in any direction. If you give me $1,000, it'll be as though you didn't give me nothing. If you give me $10,000, I won't look in that direction. Though a man give me a dime, though a man give me $1,000, I'll think of one just like I think of the other, and I'll keep my faith in you, and it won't move me a bit. And brethren, since that day, God has given me hundreds of thousands of dollars and blessed me with all of my heart's desire, took care of me, met all of my bills, supplied all of my needs according to his riches and glory, and I've never had to look to anybody since. Abraham said, no one can say that they've made Abraham rich. I've looked to Christ. I'm still looking to Christ. See, God wanted Jacob to do that. God wants you to do that. God wants you to be his Jacob, not Esau. He wants you to look to him. He wants you to believe in him. God doesn't want you to look to that little puny income that you have. God could stop it overnight. God isn't interested in that. Where is your faith in God? How are you going to lead anybody? How are you going to be an example? How are you going to bring deliverance to anybody? If you don't believe in the source of God, if you don't believe in Christ, if you just believe in the source as it comes to you, as to the natural, and from natural resources, then you're never going to have faith in God. So then God didn't want Jacob to be like that. God didn't care whether Jacob was a he-man or not, or whether his muscles rolled or women admired him. God wasn't interested in that. God wanted a heart of integrity between him and Jacob. God wanted David to sit out on the hillside. He didn't want him to go tromping off as a great soldier somewhere and proving his ability. God had a place for him, and that was to sit on the hillside, watch after the sheep, and do the will of the Father. And then there came the day when David was to be magnified. Then there came the day when David was to be manifested. There came the day when Jacob was to return to his father's house in all of his glory and splendor and magnificence after many years of being out in the wilderness and sitting out in the cold. There came the day. And you know what? If you follow God, if you'll go on with God, there'll come the day when God will bring you from the hillside. And there'll come the day when God will gather you back to the Father's house. And though it looks like that you don't have anything, and it looks like you've been cast down, and it looks like you can't do anything, God will bring you back. I remember the little girl that used to sing the song that I used to about weep every time I heard it. Over in the state of Mississippi, when we would pass through there, and we'd go by to preach a little bit, she'd sing the song. She was just a kid. She'd get up and sing the song. It may have not meant anything to anyone, but it meant a whole lot to me. And she'd sing the song. She'd get up and she'd sing, "You can't hurry God. You can't hurry God." She'd sing it over and over. "You can't hurry God. Just wait, my brother. Take him at his word that you have heard. And someday or another, he will come. And he will answer your prayer." And I thought, oh God, I prayed. God, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I need some help. I need you to help me and stand with me, God. I'm having problems. I need help. You know, and I'd cry before God, but seemingly nothing happened. He always took care of me. I always got by. But then I'd go by and I'd hear that little song. "You can't hurry God. You'll just have to wait, my brother. Take him at his word. And someday or another, he will come and answer your prayer." And you know, he did that. And he does that. He still does that. And so then I put my faith in God, and I kept my faith in God, and I walked with God, and God kept me and supplied my needs. Even till this day, God still supplies my need. God blesses me with health, and God blesses me with strength. God blesses me with wisdom, and God blesses me with understanding. And God blesses me with riches, and God takes care of me. No matter where I go or what I do, God watches after me. Why? Because I took him at his word, and I waited on God. And God looked after me. God's still looking after me. So then God doesn't want us to get overconfident, folks. We get overconfident. We get to thinking we're born again. We're God's great one. We're God's children. We've got the birthright. We've been born again. We know that we're all right. And we forget to be compassionate like the Jews did. They thought they were God's chosen people, so they got careless. And so then we get careless and we forget that God doesn't want us to be that way. That God wants us to be compassionate toward those that are without. And concerned about those that are without. God wants us to do that. See, he wants us to get out there and talk to the people and invite them into the house of God. He wants us to get our minds on spiritual things. Godly things, and get our minds off of the world. And have a hunger and a thirst for God to stay up all night and pray. And to talk to God all night. And to fellowship all night. And to have the word of God in our minds and hearts all night long. And quit our foolishness of going after the world and being filled up with the husk that the swine eat. Get out of the hog pens and come back to God. So then God is looking toward us and God is trying to help us. Christ is wanting to lead us. And when we get haughty, when we get overconfident, when we think God is going to bless us and we can just go out in the frolics of the world and get by with it, all of a sudden there's a sinking feeling on the inside and the Spirit of God withdraws. And we think, oh my God, what's happened? What's happened? And we say, oh my God, I didn't mean it like that. God will give up the houses. We'll give up the land. And God will give up everything. And we'll get back with you. God, where are you, Lord? God does that and we humble ourselves. And then when we get back down to the right frame of mind, our faith begins to rise up again. And we find out that we take it out of the hands of the source in the sense of the revenues of the world in life. And we put it back into God and we feel that same wonderful consolation. We feel that same Christ again. We feel him near again. We feel close to him again. We're not miserable and restless and wretched and blind and naked. We can sit long enough to hear a sermon. We can sit long enough to hear the word of God and be concerned about it. We're not so miserable that we've just got to get up and get out. We've got a little time to get in the back room and listen to the word of God and a prayer to seek God. We've got a little time to fast and pray. We're not too busy and wrapped up with the things of the world. And our minds caught away in the things of the world to the extent that we don't have any interest in spiritual things. Can't wait to get up in the morning, to get over to the coffee shop, to get the biscuit, to get a piece of ham and go out and frolic on the job or have somebody to work to make us money and ride all day long and throw the day away, as I said earlier here. See, we got a little time for God. We got a little time for the brethren. We got a little time to take time to be holy. You understand what I'm saying, folks? So then God wanted Jacob to be different from Esau. So he kept him home. He kept him home and he taught him. Taught him the right things. He wasn't the he-man. But brethren, there came the day when God brought him forth. And he was the man of the house. He was the ruler. He was the one that was sitting on the throne. David come forth one day out of the bushes, as we say. He came forth. God had been preparing his heart. While the others ran after the world, David went to take care of God's business. Or the Father's business. One day God brought him out. And God set him on the throne. God put him on the throne. One day God brought him out. And God put him on the throne. And his enemies were made to come and kneel at his feet and know that God had loved him. One day God took David as a sheepcoat, he said, and gave him a name like unto the great men of the earth. God pulled him from the backside of the country, from the back hills, and brought him out front. And God put him out in front of all the rest. And all the rest that shook and trembled, and all the rest that was filled with fear, had to watch David because his heart was prepared. He was the one that had the faith. He was the one that had the courage. He was the one that wasn't afraid of life's oppositions. And he was the one that wasn't afraid of the giants. God was in him. It was God that was in him. It wasn't a big fella. It was just that God was with him. And the same way with Jacob. Jacob was the man of courage. Jacob was the man that could stand. Jacob was the great one because he had been put through the mill. He'd had his training. God had trained him well. He wasn't the little silly backward boy that he had been at home. He wasn't the fella that could not stand to the face of Esau anymore. He was the man that had went down through the wilderness and down through the mountains and down through the valleys and dwelt out at night by himself where the lions was roaring and roaming, as it was said of Jesus. 40 days and nights he was out there with the wild beast. Jacob was out there with the wild beast. And the Bible said even keeping the sheep down there at Laban and keeping the cattle, he was out in the night, in the dark night. And he was out there when the Bible said he was frostbitten. He was out there in the cold night. He was a he-man. He was a great man. He was a mighty man. He had a mind that you couldn't turn. He had a determination. He had such a perseverance that nothing could move him. He was the great and mighty Jacob. He came forth because God made him like that. God made him like that. And when Jacob wanted to do something, he did it. He did it, and God stood with him. See, this is what I'm saying, folks. Even when he came back across the Jordan, he feared to the extent. He said, I'm a little flock, and my enemies all around me are great and mighty people. And the fear tried to seize him, to say, what are you going to do when you get over there? Why, they'll just attack you and they'll wipe you out and take what you got. But God made him fearless, and God moved them sons of his. Unto them sons raised the sword, and the Bible teaches the whole land began to shake and tremble before Jacob. Nobody wanted to match wits with Jacob, nor his sons. And Jacob rose to fame and power and become great in the land. See, this is what I'm speaking of. They may come against you like city officials and sheriffs and powers and things of this world. They may come against you. They may try to cause you problems. But God has got his hands on you. God's with you. You don't have to worry about how much money you're going to have or whether you're going to have a proper income or not. God is going to take care of you. Don't place your faith in that puny little job you've got, in that puny little ability of your human reasoning. But place your faith in God. Say, God, it doesn't matter if it's $10 or if it's $10,000. You're going to meet my needs. You said you'd supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory, and you're going to do it. I'm trusting in you. It doesn't matter what it is. A dime or a dollar, God, you're going to give it to me. I'm not looking to the arm of flesh. I'm not worrying about this contractor or that contractor or somebody over here that's supposed to be taking care of me. I'm trusting in God. Lord, you give me $1,000. I'm looking for $10,000. That's right, folks. That's right. Somebody said, boy, I got me a good job over here. I can pick up $400 or $500 a week. You ought to say, God, I'm looking for a better thing. I need $5,000 a week. There's people starving to death. The gospel needs to be carried. Now, I'm not going to lean on the arm of flesh. So then, I said that to say this. That God, sometimes he humbles you. Sometimes he backs off from you. Because you get haughty. You get contrary. You don't do what God wants you to do. You get carried away in the things of the world, and you get a nice automobile, and you get your home, you get a little security. And the Bible said the rich answer is haughty when they get like that. See, and they get the feeling like they're all right, and they don't have to worry. And the rest of the brethren struggling to try to help, to do something, willing to do anything just to find God's favor, but not them. They feel like everything's all right. And all of a sudden, God knocks the props out from under them, so to speak. Because what really happens is they lose their faith. They get so carnally minded that their faith won't work anymore, and the props go out from under them, and it's because of their own doings. Their faith is gone, and because their faith is gone, they're let down. But brethren, God wants you to do something. God wants me to do something. God wants Brother Taylor to do something. He wants the people that's listening to my voice to do something. God is giving a challenge. He wants you to do something. He doesn't want you just to sit around and not do anything. God is not just speaking to Brother Pike. God is speaking to you. And God is telling you that you need to do something. Well, God is speaking to your heart, and God's telling you that it's time for you to get up and do something. I made the statement the other night, I'm going to say this and try to close here. I made the statement the other night that God doesn't have but one important person in His operation, and that person is you. If you're in God's operation, you're the important person. And you're the one that plays the hero role. You're the only one that God can use in the episode of your life. Not another. God has to use you. Man or woman, God has to use you. It's the episode of your life. I read a little bit the other day. I was in somebody's car, picked up a book. I was down in Apalachicola. That's where it was. I was waiting for something. I don't know what it was. And I was sitting there and I picked up a book and I looked at this book. And I noticed in this book it was the writings of a certain woman. And this woman, I found as I just kind of glanced through the book, I found that she was responsible for the great war that came about when the slaves was freed. She saw it, she began to write. She began to write a little word here and a little word here, and she began to publish it. And she began to confront certain people. And she grew so mighty and so great from nothing. Until one day, President Lincoln said, "I want to meet that young lady." And when he met her, he looked at her and he said, being a little woman, she was a little woman, he said, you're the one that started this great war. So you're the one. Folks, let me tell you something. You can wage war against the devil, and you can be great and you can be mighty because you're the only one that can play the role of your life. You're the hero of the role of your life. You've got to play it. You've got to do it. God is looking to you. God is counting on you. And you're the one that's got to do it. And if you don't do it, then it won't get done, as we say. It won't get done. Whatever the mess may be that you make of your life, that's what it is. And whatever you do with your life and trusting in God as Jacob, David, and the men of old, as to climb into those great and mighty places with God, as God said, giving you a great name, David, like unto the great men of the earth. Whatever you do with your life, do it like they did. Do it like they did. Don't follow after them. All of them made mistakes. Follow after your example, Jesus. He never made a mistake. But you can admire those great men because in all of their mistakes and in your mistakes, Christ was with them and is going to be with you. So then remember that tonight. I want you to stand with me. Remember that tonight that God has got something for you and God's got something for me. And He's made a covenant with us. And that covenant is that His Spirit remaineth with you unto this day. It is in you. It is still with you. It is for you. He'll never change that covenant. He'll never alter it. He'll never break that promise that God has given you. His word is settled in heaven. It cannot be altered. And you are to lean upon it and trust it with all of your heart. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You'll reap in due season if you don't faint. There's coming a due season. You can't hurry God. You just have to wait, my brother. Take Him at His word, and someday or another, He will come and He will answer your prayer. Be for sure that He will come and He'll answer your prayer. So then, God tonight is offering you an opportunity. He's giving you a chance. Be sure, as I said the other night in the message, that you receive a full reward. Don't settle for a partial reward. He'll give you a full reward. No matter who you are, you can do something for God. So tonight, let's take courage in God. And when we feel cast down, when we feel like we're being walked on, we feel like we've been mistreated, and we feel like we're about to have a heart attack, or we got some kind of disease, or we don't have the strength, we just can't do it, rise up and say, "I can do it anyway by faith in Jesus' name." So I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. God will heal my body. God will supply me the strength. God will be with me. God will lead me. If I need $10, God will give it to me. If I need $10 million, God will give it to me. Just take God at His word and believe what God said about it. Get up and go for God. And put your best out for God. And find your place in God. Remain in your calling. Do something for the Lord Jesus. And do it cheerfully and do it gladly. And don't do it like you're half dead, you know. Get out and do something for God. God, the Bible said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do something for God. And I guarantee you God will give you health. God will give you strength. And God is no respecter of person. You say, well, Brother Pike, I just don't think. I know that's why you're in the condition that you're in. You just don't think right. You should say, oh, yes, Brother Pike, I do think he can, he will. I'm going to do it by faith in God. He said that I have strength because he's strong. And I've overcome the world because he did it in my behalf. And that I am rich because he became poor so that would give me his riches. And on and on and on. And I believe what he said, and I'm his, and I belong to him, and I'm not going to lean on the arm of flesh like Esau. I'm going to trust in the Lord, and he's going to bring it to pass. I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. So don't worry about it. When you feel like his spirit has been lifted and you can't get in touch with him, don't worry about it. God is still there. He made your promise. He can't change it. He's God. Just don't lean to your own understanding. Don't listen to your own thinking. That's where you get in trouble. See, you're born with a perverted mind. Don't listen to that old perverted mind. Don't listen to that at all. Listen to God. The Bible says that women had their dead raised to life again by faith. Mouth of the lions was stopped by faith. Men won great victories by faith. Do you believe in what Jesus has done for you? That's faith. Do you believe in what Jesus has done for you? That's faith. If you believe in what Jesus has done for you, that's faith. And you can have all the benefits. Folks, when your loved one needs healing, when your loved one needs saving, don't go get wild in your thoughts. Don't go get self-pity and melancholy. Don't do that. Raise your hand up in God and say, I can and I will. Straight forward. We can do it. We will do it. The giants is as nothing. We've conquered them through Christ Jesus. We've got the victory. We've already overcome. It's all in Calvary. And I'm going to enjoy my inheritance. And as the song said, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance. I think I'll enjoy my inheritance just while I have a chance. Or as the song said, in this life, it could be that you might not have a chance anymore. Okay, the weather's up and down, but we don't have to be up and down, do we? Let's sing a little chorus. Let's sing that song, Frank. Let's sing it like this first. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. Can you sing that with me? So let us praise him. Oh, praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him at the noontime. Wanna praise him. I'm gonna praise him. Praise him when the sun's going down. Oh, let us love him. Love him. Love him in the morning. Love him at the noontime. Oh, let us love him. Let us love him. Love him when the sun is going down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down. Oh, heaven's come down. Sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down on me. Oh, let us love him. Love him. Love him in the morning. Love him at the noontime. Love him. Oh, love him. Love him when the sun is going down. Oh, God, put a rainbow in my cloud. Oh, God, put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Oh, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. Oh, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Sing it with me, will you? Oh, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. Oh, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Oh, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Oh, God put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Sing it one more time. Oh, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. Oh, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. One more time. Oh, God put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun just couldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Slip your hands up with me now. Let God put a rainbow in your cloud. God will put a rainbow in your cloud. You know what a rainbow is? The rainbow is the promise. It was the covenant. God, the great spiritual Christ on the inside of you, that wonderful vapor from heaven, God will put His promise in there. He'll put Christ, that great wonderful promise and covenant, in your spirit. He'll put a rainbow in your cloud. He brings you up from the dust, puts you through the fire, and the heat begins to rise, and all of a sudden you become that spiritual one that dwells in heaven. And like a beautiful cloud of the great cloud of witnesses that He's coming back in, all of a sudden you're there with Him. And that great, wonderful, loving promise, that beautiful covenant of God, that church age messenger, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. The beautiful colors, the lamps of God before the throne of God, the candlesticks. All of a sudden you find that promise, that joy, that jubilance, that radiance that's in your cloud. It's in your cloud. That rainbow is in your cloud. That covenant. I've made a covenant with you. My spirit is in you. My spirit is upon you. God put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. And folks, you know, I know it's in my cloud. Did you know that? I know that it's in my cloud. I feel it. I mean, I can feel the quickening and the refreshing of that great wonderfulness from God. That rainbow's in my cloud. I can feel it. I can tell it's there. That promise of God, it's there, folks. If God said His promise there, He said, folks, I'm putting my bow in the clouds. I'm setting my bow in the clouds. You know why? So my wrath will never rise against you again. My wrath will never rise against you again. My rainbow, my bow is in the cloud of your heart. This is the promise that I'll never destroy I'll never destroy like I one time did before. Human beings can live. You can live. You've got a rainbow in your cloud. You've got a promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. My, what you could do for God. Folks, what you could do for God. I'm talking about man and woman. What you could do for God. If you'd shake yourself and get a hold of yourself and just think, my God, what can I do? God's put a rainbow in my cloud. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While you're thinking on this and while you've got your hands lifted up, while you're thinking about that rainbow that's in your cloud tonight, just ask God. Say, Lord, send that latter rain. You said in the last days you'd send the former and the latter rain. Send the former and the latter, Father. Just pour out an abundance upon me that great water from heaven. Oh, God will do it, folks. God will do it. I want you to lift your hands with me and I want you to close your eyes. And I want to pray for you. And I want to ask God to do something for you tonight. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I want you to do something for my brothers and sisters tonight. May the hand of God reach out tonight, my Father. May that mighty hand of God reach out tonight. That powerful, mighty arm of Jesus, the great He-Man of heaven. May your spirit, oh God, reach out tonight. And dear God, may you touch these people tonight. And Father, not only here, but may you reach out around the world tonight, Father, and touch the hearts of mankind. And may the great, wonderful presence of Almighty God, that great Spirit of Christ, may it reach out. And God, may you heal tonight. Oh God, may you heal tonight. Father, even as I felt today, when I prayed over the bottle of oil that was brought to me, and I felt that mighty anointing of God. Father, may you heal tonight. Father, if there's somebody here tonight that needs healing, may your spirit heal tonight. Father, may your power heal tonight. And God, may you reach out with your great hand. Father, wherever people are in the world today, Father, may your hand reach out. And may the great healing power of God go into that life, into that home, into that heart. And may you heal, oh God. Father, may you heal. Father, let me feel your presence. Let me feel your greatness. Let me feel your glory. Father, let the people feel it tonight. And oh God, in your mighty name, by your great and mighty Spirit, Father, deliver people around the world today. Deliver them, oh God, I pray thee. Heal and save and forgive. And teach us of your wonderful precepts. I ask you to grant it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. Can we, Brother Taylor?
Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Can you sing it again? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Say one more time. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bride and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. One more time, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. I want you to bow your heads with me one more time. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I'm going to ask Brother Vince to come and dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight. Brother Vince Murphy. I want you to think on what I said tonight, folks. Take courage in the Lord. Stand up for God. Use your faith in the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Remember, God has separated you from the world for a purpose. You're God's Jacob tonight. This world is the land of Esau. Pay your way. Go on your way. Don't bother with what they've got. But you're God's Jacob. Remember that tonight. You're God's Jacob. You're God's Jacob. You're God's David. You're not God's Saul. Saul ran after the world. Saul went after the world. Saul is the world. There is an anointing to the world. There is mercy. There is grace to the world. But it's just a temporal grace while the blood is on the seat of atonement. But God has rejected them because they've tried to offer the worldly things unto God. They went after ball games and sports and the things of the world. And the Bible said because they've rejected the word of God, God has rejected them from having the preeminence and the power and the rule. You're God's David. David had to run for his life. But you're God's David, and he's going to bring you forth, and he's going to set you on the throne and make you powerful and make you mighty. And folks, he'll make your enemies to come and kneel at your feet. A man came out last night. He walked around down in the basement. He saw the presses. He saw what we was doing. He's been critical of us. He said things against us for years. But he come out, and as he walked through, he looked at the things that the brethren had. I never knew y'all had this kind of thing out here. He said he wanted to come back and be with us, Brother Vince.